Hi, everyone. If you're standing up here like me, I see everybody. It's like I see like, different camps. Oh, sorry. I never mean to pick on anybody, but it's kind of funny from up here. But great weekend in terms of the weather. My goodness, hard to believe that this is the beginning of March in Minnesota. Very warm. Hopefully, it won't be like any bad omen. Like in April, it's gonna go down to like negative 20 or something. I don't know. But in any case, it's God's grace that we get to enjoy these things. So praise God for that. If you're new here, my name is Aiden. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm glad you're here. Hope you're enjoying your time with us so far. Today, we're going to take a little short break from 2 Corinthians. Instead, we will hear God's word from Philippians today. Here's some reasons for that. One is that last week in 2 Corinthians, we learned about having joy in the Lord as the goal of our Christian lives, as well as our ministry to others. So I think there's a noble goal, and I'm sure it really requires some explanation, for us to know and learn what that really means. So I hope and pray that today's passage will help us understand what having joy in the Lord in different circumstances in our lives would mean. And also, it's always good to kind of take a little break in a series for us to kind of step back and get to look into other passages in the Bible and then come back. So that is our task ahead for today. So let me read today's passage from Philippians 4, 10 through 13, and we'll go right into the time of the word. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. This is God's word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That is God's word. I think this passage might be one of the most famous and popular passages in the whole Bible, especially verse 13. I remember using this, in all honesty, back in my colleges when I was, into working out. And I would use and recite this verse saying, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I remember also using this verse, like before I would have to take important exams like SATs and things like that. And I'm sure you know that this verse is also popular among many celebrities who like to use this verse. I believe the NBA star Steph Curry has this verse etched onto his signature shoes. And to be sure, it is good. It is commendable to use, Bible verses, every day in different areas of our lives, especially with respect to celebrities using the Bible verses on their platforms. But at the same time, we must be careful not to use the Bible and its verses out of context. Because if we take things out of context, we lose the meaning and we misuse the Bible. So today, I want to invite us to really get the meaning of today's passage right. And when we do that, you will see there's power as we apply the right meaning of the text. So let's go into our text together, following 3 points as usual. And those are the definition of contentment. Second, the process of contentment. Third, the engine of contentment. First, the definition of contentment. Look with me to verse 10. It says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." According to chapter 4, verse 18 of this book, the Philippians apparently sent the monetary gift to Paul to support his personal well-being as well as his ministry. And in response here, Paul is rejoicing greatly. He's currently in a Roman prison awaiting a trial that might end his life. So he's so happy that the Philippian friends didn't forget about him, but they are caring so deeply about him to the point that they collected money for him. I think here a lesson is that Paul is, demonstrating that it is right for Christians to freely express their joy and gratitude for any material gifts that we receive from others. But here the problem that Paul is facing is that some people might, read this and think that, Paul is, hungry for gifts and money. And they might even accuse him of doing ministry for material gain. So for the remainder of our passage today, Paul will make a disclaimer for this charge, possible charge. So we read in verse 11, it says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in or I am to be content." He's immediately saying that he's not, directly or indirectly demanding the Philippians to, meet his material needs. In fact, he doesn't have to, and the reason is in this verse. The key word here is being content. The word content is actually a technical word from Greek philosophy, like Stoicism. It basically means to not be moved by surrounding circumstances, like a Stoic, person would. And now Paul explained what this means further in the next verse, verse 12. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So what Paul is saying here is that Paul knows how to handle a situation that may bring him down, whether it's financial or otherwise. He also knows how to handle a situation that might provide him with abounding resources, like any prosperity financially. Meaning, in these contrasting situations and, anywhere in between, Paul knows how to stand his ground and not be swayed, by the situation in his soul. That's what being content means, being grounded, not being swayed by external circumstances. But now, this does not mean, though, that these circumstances do not affect Paul at all. Because we saw earlier, Paul, rejoicing, greatly over the Philippians' abounding gifts, right? And earlier in the book, if you, read Philippians, we see Paul also having sorrow. He's sad for his sick friend. So it doesn't mean that you should be like literally stoic, like or even Zen Buddhism, like you're like emotionless, you're not being moved, you know, so and so. No, that's not what being content means in the Bible. It rather means that in the midst of mixed emotions, you choose to find your soul's true satisfaction and peace in something or someone other than your circumstances. That's what it means. As an illustration, you know, when you go to a movie theater, for the first 15 minutes or so, you know, before the actual movie starts, you know, there are, you know, commercials and, you know, advertisements, right? And some ads are interesting and some are not. But it'd be ridiculous if you leave the movie theater after the ads, either because the ads are terrible or because you enjoyed the ads so much so that you think that you've had enough entertainment and can go home before the movie. No, rather you would normally stay for the actual movie and enjoy that. Likewise, Paul is saying here that the external circumstances in our lives are like the ads, you know, before the actual movie. You know, some of them are interesting and enjoyable, and some other circumstances are terrible and miserable. But you don't leave. Paul can sit through all of them because his real contentment, his real delight is in something or someone else. And he will define later that that's Jesus Christ. And he's explaining here in context that, you know, because his contentment is, you know, otherworldly being, he doesn't need to, you know, obsess over money or any material things. So he would never burden the Philippians or anybody else with that kind of demand. He's learned contentment because his delight is not in the ads, but the real thing. He can sit through it all, and so can we. The definition of contentment. Now, the process of contentment. Verse 12. Again, we read, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And as you notice here, the interesting phrase that Paul uses, he uses the phrase, learn the secret. In fact, earlier in verse 11, Paul also said there that he learned to be content, right? What that means is that being content is not natural for Paul at first. It was like an unknown secret or mystery to him. So he had to learn and work hard to be content over time. And when you hear that, I think it's both encouraging and also humbling. It's encouraging because even the great apostle Paul had to learn this, so there's hope for us. But on the other hand, it's humbling because this means that we have to admit that we don't have this naturally. You know, we are not there yet. It requires us to soberly judge ourselves and humbly try to learn. Some time ago, I was meeting with a mentor of mine who is my former seminary professor who has since retired. And I was asking him for some, you know, counsel about, you know, things in ministry. And he gave me lots of good advices, but there's one thing that he said that really stood out to me and that really encouraged me. And he said, Aiden, we all need to grow, not just you. In fact, I need to grow a lot. We're in this together. That's what he said. So here's somebody that had been in ministry for many decades. And he, in fact, had written many books about it. But after 40 plus years of doing this, he still feels the need to grow and learn. You see, in order to be who God wants us to be, we must first be humble for all of our lives. We must look at ourselves as always being in need of growing. We've never arrived there. And once we, in contrast, start seeing ourselves as good enough, that we stop growing and we become dead spiritually. No progress. And Paul had the humble heart and became progressively content in his life. And so should we. Now, with that learning perspective and attitude in place, we can look at our situations differently. Meaning, again, in verse 12, Paul is saying that he learned the secret of being content. How? In and through the contrasting situations. It's as though he's saying that the different circumstances, whether it's plenty or hunger, abundance or need, were the arenas in which Paul trained to become content. And what that means is, any moment in our lives is never mundane or meaningless, but it is a training ground that God gives us. For the next slide, how many of you have watched the original Karate Kid by show of hands? Okay. All right. Guess what? This came out even before I was born. So just so you know, I'm not that old. But it's a movie. I think it's a cultural phenomenon. It's an iconic movie. So you might have heard about different phrases and things like that. But it's a movie about this weakling teenager named Daniel-san, meeting a rather eccentric karate master named Mr. Miyagi. And he starts training and, you know, obtaining exceptional karate skills to eventually defeat his bullies. That's the basic storyline. But the training process by Mr. Miyagi was very strange. You know, Mr. Miyagi would invite Daniel to his place and order him to wax his cars, from which the famous phrase came, wax on and wax off. Just YouTube it. You'll find plenty of these scenes. Or he would also make him sand the wooden floor and paint the fence and things like that. These are all menial tasks. And Daniel obeys, but at some point he blows up and he accuses Mr. Miyagi of treating him like a personal slave. But right then, Mr. Miyagi tells Daniel to perform in front of him all those motions that he had to use to wax the cars, you know, sand the floor, and, you know, paint the fence. And it turns out that all those motions were the signature karate moves. And when Mr. Miyagi spars with Daniel, Daniel's able to defend himself using, you know, those moves, you know, wax on, defend. And eventually, he will use those very moves to defeat his enemies in the end. Similarly, all the menial and mundane situations in our lives are actually training grounds for us to learn contentment in. That's what Paul is saying. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This means that what God wants most for us is not that we have a comfortable life, but that we have a sanctified or content life and character. That's his ultimate goal. And if that's truly God's goal for us, then God, in his sovereign goodness, won't always make our lives easy or the way we'd like. There will be times of being brought low for us, such as, you know, relational problems, financial problems, or hiccups in our career path or academic path and things like that. And there will also be times when we do get what we want, but we have to learn not to indulge in those transient things. You know, for example, when you get into the school that you dreamed of, you get your ideal job, and etc. And there are, of course, seemingly insignificant moments in between these contrasting situations. But Paul is saying, all the wax on and wax off, so to speak, that we glean from these moments of our lives will make us strong. And we'll be able to stand our ground, again, being content, no matter what circumstances come our way. Let me ask you, before we go any further, what situations are you faced with currently? And if you really get this, what Paul is saying here, if you really get that those are the training grounds that God gifted you with, what do you think God is trying to teach you? What kind of character traits might God want you to grow in, and especially learn contentment through those particular situations? We are to humbly learn and grow in contentment in and through those situations in our lives. Let's not waste them. The process of contentment. Lastly, the engine of contentment. Now, lastly, Paul will give us the key ingredient of becoming content. And here it is. Verse 13, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay, we want to make sure that we get this, the meaning of this text, this verse, right in context. Here, the words all things is not everything that we get our hands on. I think that's where the misunderstanding comes. Rather, the words all things refer to all the different situations that Paul has just listed in the previous verses. So Paul is saying he can do, or he's able to be content in all the different circumstances of his life. That's what he's saying. Another question is, how do we do that? And he says, through him who strengthens me. Literally in Greek, it reads, in him who strengthens me. In the New Testament, normally when you see the phrase in him or in Christ, those are the phrases Paul uses to describe believers' relationship with Christ, namely that they are united with Christ. And the union with Christ, you know, signifies these three things. Follow with me. These are important principles to remember in our different situations, especially during hardships. First, the union with Christ means that your identity and security are now bound up with Christ. You know, Christ died and rose again for you. And now the gospel says he lives in you and has covered you with his perfect righteousness like a robe. So that no matter what kind of things that you go through in life, no matter what kind of failure or success that you have, you are covered. Meaning, at all times, God's favor and love will never depart from you, regardless of your performance, because of Christ in you. You are totally secure. Second, in Christ, there is intimacy now between you and God. You know, God is no longer an angry, impersonal judge or genie in a bottle that you use for your own pleasure. No, he is a father whom you can have a personal relationship with. You can approach him and cry out to him at any time, and he will listen and answer according to his will and purposes and for your good. And thirdly, in Christ, you have power. Ephesians 1 says, the resurrected Christ is now in you, and you have that very power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. It's in you. It's available to you to help you in your endeavor to live for God. These are the three realities of Christ followers because you are united with Christ. Now, with this union with Christ, believers can stay content in any situation. For example, during hard times, they can remind themselves of their identities and security in Christ, that no matter what the situation, they're not abandoned or not known. But rather, they are known, they're always loved and valued. And they can say, I'm content with Christ in me. I have all I need in Christ. Also, in Christ, in their hard times, they can cry out to God as a father. And God's peace will guard their hearts from anxiety and distress. And also, in the midst of all this, Christ will provide power to not necessarily get out of the situations, but more importantly, to endure through the hardships and difficulties and learn and grow in contentment. On the other hand, what about good times? We go through good times too in life. Even during good times, in Christ, they can remind themselves of how Christ is the only beauty and satisfaction in their lives. No other earthly things can replace Christ. I mean, they are to enjoy God's gifts. They are to enjoy those good times, like Paul did, right? He rejoiced for the material gifts from the Philippians. But they are to ultimately look to Christ as the source of contentment and intimacy. That's how you stay content, even in good times, not be sucked into the transient way of life. So it is, you see, through your relationship with Christ that you can stay content in any situation, even grow in contentment. As an illustration, let me just share my story really quick. I think it's almost 2.5 years ago now. 2.5 years ago now, that our church went through a very challenging time of, leadership transition. And some of you guys may know that when that was happening, I was actually in the East Coast, visiting my wife's families. I was on vacation. And around the time, my wife and I had discovered this song called "He's Always Been Faithful" by Sarah Groves. It's a gorgeous song. I was listening to this song again last night, and it's really, really beautiful. It's a song based on the hymn, "The Great Is Thy Faithfulness." And here's some lyrics that I want to share. It goes like this. Morning by morning, I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch him amazed in all of the mystery of his perfect ways. All I have needed of his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. During the trip, I don't exactly know why, but this song got stuck in mine and Deborah's heads. And we would constantly sing this song to each other during the trip. And at that time, Seth, my son, was only 19 months old. So we would sing it to him to calm him down whenever he was fussy. And it worked like a charm. So we're like, okay, let's keep singing this song during our long car rides. And because we're singing this song so much, we had to, meditate on the words of this song. And it really profoundly blessed our hearts. And then I started getting messages on my phone informing me of what was happening at CLC at the time. So I had to we had to prepare ourselves to come back. And during that time, the words of this song really deeply grabbed hold of my heart. And I literally felt God like a pillow to my face. That's how I don't know how else to explain it. That's how I felt with God. And I felt God was using the truth of this song to, speak to me and assure me. I felt he was saying, Aiden, everything is going to be okay. I will take care of CLC, and I'll take care of you. Everything is going to be okay. And as I was listening to God through this song, I had this tremendous and perhaps irrational sense of peace. But God also spoke to me during this time through Psalm 35, 27, which says, "The Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant." I think it's one of those verses that you really want to sit down and study because it's really profound. Just think about it. It says, God is happy to see you do well. God is so happy. He's pleased and he will take care of you. And he's so faithful and present. And that's how I truly felt. And God speaking to me through this verse. Meaning in Christ, I knew I had God's attention, God's protection, and guidance. Everyone, my friends, I don't want to break this bad news to you, but everyone goes through hard times. And when, not if, but when you go through hard times in your life, the only thing that can truly carry you through those times is your personal relationship with Christ. And in each situation, as you take that as training ground, really trying hard to look to your identity in Christ and draw strength from him, nowhere else, you grow. Next time you face another struggle, you have become stronger. You have been trained to seek Christ deeper and alone. That's how you grow. And we learn and learn, and we become more content people in Christ. May that be the reality for those of us who might be going through right now some difficult times, whatever that might be, dry seasons, even, or in the future, whatever that might be. May we all grow content in Christ. Let's pray together.